Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come together, that we can worship you, and that we can learn more about you. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we look at this very important topic this morning, that you would guide us. Holy Spirit, I pray for your wisdom and for your understanding. And as we learn and as we investigate, help us to know what you're trying to tell us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, our topic is proving the prophets. Now, as we've discussed many times throughout this Discover Prophecy series, there is a group of people, God's chosen church, in the last days who have two identifying characteristics. We've looked at this as God's remnant people. Revelation 12, verse 17 describes this, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil is upset. He's angry. He is enraged at God's remnant people because they follow the true God, they follow his commandments, and they have this testimony of Jesus. Well, what is the testimony of Jesus? When you testify about something, you testify that you know about something, that you know about someone. And when you're on, when you're a witness on the witness stand, and you give a testimony, you witness to what you have seen and what has been revealed to you. And the Bible answers and clarifies this a little bit more as to what the testimony of Jesus really is. We look further in Revelation chapter 19. And John is there before an angel, and he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's nice how the Bible interprets itself. When it says, when the angel says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. What's the testimony of Jesus? He then continues to say, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy is that God-given gift that God has revealed to his prophets, things that will happen, and messages from God. In a parallel passage, continuing in Revelation chapter 22, a very similar situation happened. John was there before the angel, and again, John falls at the angel's feet. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, you are a slow learner, John. See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Do you notice a parallel terminology there? The angel again says, I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets. Whereas in the previous verse, he says, I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So those who have the testimony of Jesus have that gift that God has given of prophecy. Now, by definition, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. And there's two different cases and two different jobs of a prophet, two different classes of a prophet. That of the office of a prophet and that of the service of a prophet. And God calls some people to be an office in the office of a prophet, a lifelong prophet, where they are a prophet. They've committed their life to God, and they are a lifelong prophet. The service of a prophet, various times God revealed himself to the prophets of the Bible, but they were not a lifelong prophet. Examples of a lifelong prophet, Elijah, Elisha. They were ordained by God to be a prophet. Examples of the service of a prophet, King David. In some of his psalms, he prophesied the words of Jesus. So there's two different classes of those of the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy has been It seems like prophecy has arisen with more emphasis in the recent years. If you look at any local newspaper, you'll find a horoscope. You'll find astrology, different things that people consider to be prophecies. You can even go online and pay and order yourself a prophecy course, and you can become a prophet. I wouldn't do that because you probably would not be a prophet of God. But there is a new enlightenment, a new emphasis on prophets in today's society. And just like Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has given, Satan has a counterfeit for prophets. God gave the gift of marriage in the Garden of Eden. Satan has a counterfeit of marriage. God gave the gift of life in the Garden of Eden. Satan gave a counterfeit, death. God gave the gift of healthful living in the Garden of Eden. And Satan said, you don't need to follow those rules. You can do whatever you want. If it feels good, if it tastes good, do it. So there's a counterfeit that Satan always has for something that God has given, a gift that God has given. Jesus warns us of these false Christs and false prophets that will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus Christ warns us that there will be those who will try and deceive us, those who are claiming to be prophets who will try to deceive us. Jesus continues to warn us in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. A prophet may come to you and say, I have a vision from God. And they may have a very good vision from God. But inwardly, that it could be a true vision, maybe once or twice, but then it may be something that does not coincide with the scriptures. God gave this gift of prophecy to the church. He says, therefore, Paul is speaking of the different gifts of the church. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is a gift that God has given, a very special gift, along with the other gifts that God has given. Pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and these various gifts God gave to the church. Not so that they can lord over anyone. I am a prophet, I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, I'm better than you. No, that wasn't the reason why he gave them. He gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave those gifts so that you could use them for service to build up the body of Christ. And we have examples in the Bible of prophets that prophesied and that did the work of a prophet. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Various different prophets have been in service in the early church. Also Acts 21, 8 and 9. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I would not like to be a part of that household. You could not get away with anything with these four women who are prophesying, saying, hey, he put his hand in the cookie jar. Right? In this instance, this example shows us that when people are willing to give themselves to God and to be used for God's service, he does not discriminate between gender, race, age, four virgin daughters, younger daughters, I'm sure, who prophesied, women who prophesied. So there are men who are prophets that God has called and ordained as prophets. There are also women who God has called and ordained as prophets. So if this gift of prophecy is something that God has given the church, has that gift been lost? And if it's been lost, why has it been lost? Because we don't see a whole lot of prophets when we do, and they may not prophesy according to God's scripture. Why was the gift lost throughout the history of the Christian church? Well, the Bible answers this for us. In Jeremiah 26, 4 through 6, "And you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord, If you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." God is speaking through Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been prophesying, but the people, they weren't listening. They did not heed his words. And so God is saying, if you do not heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, then you'll be destroyed. Then you will not have that gift of prophecy anymore. Because you do not heed the word of the Lord, because you do not listen to the law of the Lord, then prophecy, that gift, will be taken away. There are two things that work together: law and prophets. They work together. These two elements go together. If the church continues to follow the law and listens to the prophets, then the gift of prophecy will continue. But if the church disregards God's law and does not follow the prophets, then why does God need to give that gift? If we don't follow the prophets, don't follow God's law, law and prophets go together. Lamentations 2:9. Her gates, Jerusalem, this is speaking of Jerusalem, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Why do the prophets not find a vision from the Lord? Because the law is no more. Because the law has been done away with. Ezekiel 7:26, "Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders." Because the law has not been upheld, the word from the prophets has become silent. The gift has been lost, and we've looked through this process of our Discover Prophecy series, we've looked at the history of the church throughout the ages. And we've seen that the law of God has been cast down. It's been trampled upon. It's been crushed. So the gift of prophecy has been removed, of God speaking through people. That has been removed. But yet we see in the latter times, the remnant of God, that the dragon was enraged with the woman, went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those two elements again, law and prophecy, going together. And the remnant church, those people who are following God's law, will also have that gift that God has given of a prophetic message, of prophecy, because they uphold the law of God. So, how do we tell the true prophets from the false prophets? If there are prophets of God, and if the end-time church is lifting up the scriptures and lifting up the Bible, is there some way to tell the difference between those who are true and those who are false? Yes, there is. The Bible gives us characteristics and tests of a prophet. We're going to look at 10 of these real quickly this morning as we go through this presentation. The first test is that prophets receive visions and dreams. Now, I had a dream one time, and I might have told you about this one time. I had a dream that when I was in junior high, that the girl that I was interested in was not interested in me, and that she was going for someone else. And it turned out true. Now, does that mean I'm a prophet? You got to look at the rest of my life as well. We'll see. But I'm not a prophet, I'm going to tell you that. I do speak for God, I try to share God's word, but I'm not a prophet. Visions and dreams, they speak through visions and dreams. God speaks to them. Numbers 12:6, then he said, "Hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So God speaks to the prophets through these visions and dreams. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit by. These astrologers, these people who are casting visions, those ones who are looking at crystal balls, God does not speak through them. God does not speak through tarot cards. He does not speak through a 1-800 psychic number. Right? He speaks through visions and dreams, and he shares his will with his people through those visions and dreams. Second test is that the true prophet will be 100% accurate. 100% accurate, not 99%, not 15%, but will be 100% accurate. Deuteronomy 18:20-22, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? How are we supposed to test if the prophet is true? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So if someone comes up and they say, Tullahoma is going to have an atomic bomb land upon it in 30 days, so you better leave. 30 days goes by, nothing happens. What are you supposed to do with that prophet? The word of the Lord didn't come to you. All right? So they're 100% accurate. Jeremiah 28:9. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So if that prophecy comes to pass, if it comes to fruition, the Lord truly has sent that prophet. Now, if someone who is not a prophet of God and they do prophesy and something does come true, is that the only test that we use to prove a true prophet? No, because there have been some people who have prophesied and a few things have come true. Now understand that the devil may very well be working through them because the devil has a small impact on what can happen in the future. And he can create illusions. He himself is an angel of light. And so if someone prophesies that an angel will appear in the town hall on a certain time and a certain day, and Satan is working through that, don't use this as the only test, but use other tests. Some prophets that have people believe that Jean Dixon has been a very well-known prophetess, but she's only been accurate 30 to 60% of the time. So was God wrong the rest of the time, the other 70%, 40 to 70%, was God wrong? No. The prophet needs to be 100% accurate. These Times, a magazine, reports that the average leading psychic has an accuracy of 16%. Now, you and I can do better than that. All right? I prophesy that this year there is a Hollywood couple that will get a divorce. All right? I mean, come on. We can do better than that. But God's prophets are 100% accurate. The third test of the prophet, and this is probably one of the most important tests that we must make sure. Thirdly, is that they are in harmony with the Bible. They are in harmony with the Scriptures. They follow the Scriptures, and they prophesy what those things which are in harmony with the Scriptures. Let's look at something in Deuteronomy chapter 13, that describes this. Deuteronomy, of course, is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 13, as we like to do here at Discover Prophecy, is to get into the Word each time. We don't want to go off of just my words or words on the screen. We want to get into the Bible and see it for ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. If this prophet prophesies to go after other gods, serve the other gods, what does the Bible say? Verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So if a prophet says something that is not according to Scripture, if they say we must go after other gods or we must follow after this other person or we must follow after someone who is not Jesus Christ, they're not a true prophet. We must follow after God. And the test of a prophet is that they will be in harmony with the Bible. Another wonderful and easy test to make, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. That's a way of saying to the Torah and to the Old Testament and to the what has taken place, what has been already written, the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So they must not be listened to if they do not speak according to this word, to the Bible. They must be in harmony with the Bible. Fourth test of a prophet, a true prophet, that they do not ask a fee for a service. They do not have a booth set up at a fair asking a fee to look at a crystal ball. They do not have a 2 a.m. in the morning psychic program. If you call that 1-800 number and you must pay $9.95 a minute for your first 5 minutes, and then after that it's $5.95 a minute, all right? There is no fee for their service. The prophet Elijah said that he would not take a fee for service when Naaman came before him. Elisha, sorry. 2 Kings 5:16. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman was this Syrian who had leprosy. And his little servant girl said, go see the prophet in Israel, and he will cleanse you. He will prophesy, he will ask God to cleanse you. Naaman goes to the prophet Elisha. Elisha is there. He says, go wash in the Jordan River. Naaman says, no, it's dirty. He decides to go anyway. Washes 7 times. He comes up clean. Goes back to Elisha's house. And he wants to offer Elisha all of the gifts that he brought with him. And Elisha says, no, I will take nothing. A true prophet will not ask a fee for their services. They will not charge you. They won't take your credit card. Number five, fifth test, is that they use biblical interpretation. They do not use their own interpretation, but they use biblical interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. They will not think of, they will not listen to someone's dream and say, all right, well, I think that means, okay, a cow means you'll have prosperity and bread will mean, you know, these sorts of things. They will not have their own personal interpretation, but they will use the Bible to interpret their prophecies. They will direct people to the Bible and use biblical interpretation. The sixth test, that they will prophesy in the name of the Lord. They will prophesy in the name of the Lord. It will not be their own name. I prophesy in the name of psychic such and such. It is my business and it is my, I charge you a fee and it is my prophecy. And if you want to follow after that, you can. God doesn't force us to choose anyway. But true prophets will prophesy in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:21, continuing, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The authors of Scripture, the prophets of Scripture, were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit impressed them what to write, and impressed upon them what to do, and impressed upon them to speak in the name of the Lord. Many times, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they prophesied, and they said, "Listen, son of man, speak in the name of the Lord to the people of Israel, the people of whoever, Babylon, Syria, whatever it is they're prophesying to, in the name of the Lord." Jeremiah didn't say, go up and say, "All right, I think you should do this." No, it was always God said, "Do this." They spoke in the name of the Lord. Seventh test of a true prophet is that they reveal sin. They will not take sin. They will not be living in sin themselves. They reveal sin in the lives of people around them. And it's not to point fingers and say, "Oh, you're a sinner and you should do this," because we're all human and so is the prophet. But they say, "Listen, my friend, my brother, whoever it may be, you do not want to be hurting yourself this way, but you want to turn to God and ask God to forgive your sins." Isaiah 58:1, prophet Isaiah is prophesying from God and says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." They will not, they will call sin by its right name. Not, "Oh, that's we're just human and we can stumble and fall." No, they encourage people to be better, to be stronger Christians, to live a life that God wants us to live, a life of happiness when we follow his commandments, life of joy when we are not overcome by sins and other addictions and those sorts of things. They call sin out. They reveal sin. Eighth test of a prophet is that they warn of judgment. The warning of judgment. As God reveals to prophets things that will happen in the last days, just as God revealed to Daniel in the Bible, he revealed to John in Revelation, those things that were going to happen in the last days, God reveals to prophets judgment that will take place. And if people do not turn from their sins, judgment will occur. Isaiah chapter 24, 19 through 21, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth the kings of the earth." Isaiah is prophesying through the word of the Lord that this judgment will take place because the people did not follow after God's laws. The judgment will occur. Ninth test of the prophet is that the prophet edifies the church. Edification is just another term for building up the church, strengthening the church. The gift that God gave prophets, evangelists, teachers, apostles, not for their own benefit, but to build up the church and to strengthen the church. 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 4, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." So if you just speak in a tongue in an unknown language, you're doing that just for yourself, just for your own show, just for your own glory. But if you're prophesying the word of the Lord, you are building up the church, you are strengthening the church, and you are directing the church to God. That is a true prophet will do that. And the tenth one, recognized by their works. Recognized by their works. Matthew chapter 7, let us turn there in our Bibles. And we'll look at what some of the words of Jesus describing and warning us that we'll recognize true prophets, false prophets, by their works, by their fruit, by what they have done, the produce of their lives. the things that have taken place in their lives, the results of their works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We looked at this at the beginning. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. All right, so beware of them. And then Jesus continues. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, by their works, by what they have produced, you will know them. And a true prophet of God will be a prophet of integrity, a person of integrity who is striving to be a good Christian in their entire life. Now, they're not going to be perfect. Humans, they're all human. We're all human. Everyone is human, and we have faults. We have things where we fail. We have various things where we trip up and we say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And we ask for forgiveness. But their fruits are going to be something that coincide with the scriptures, their works, things they do. If someone says they're a prophet, and because we're in modern times, they decide that they're going to take part in the culture of our times. And so the prophet will declare, because they want to be more effective, they'll go hang out in places that maybe a true prophet of God wouldn't want to hang out at. They'll go hang out at bars and start taking up drinking and all these sorts of things that are unhealthy lifestyles. Now, are they going to be a true prophet of God? Are their works showing that they have integrity and that they are striving to be an honest Christian person? No. But if someone describes themselves as a prophet and they say they want to be someone who follows after God and does the right thing, you will know them by their works. Now, can someone look at these 10 characteristics and say, all right, I'm doing that, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm a prophet. Prophets are called by God. They're ordained by God. They're called by God. And someone can't just say, I'm a prophet of God because I've got all these 10 characteristics. But they're called by God, and God ordains them. So, has God blessed the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the gift of prophecy? As we have looked at these 10 characteristics, when the law is being upheld and prophecy returns, has the Seventh-day Adventist Church been given that special gift of prophecy? And I feel, and as well as many other Seventh-day Adventist Christians, feel that God has blessed the church with that gift of prophecy. It was around the time that the first beast was losing its power, the Roman Papal Church, in 1798, that God's true church came out of the wilderness, came out of hiding, and came back into the light. We've discussed this in our remnant discussion, Revelation's remnant. So you want to review those handouts and that information. But in 1798, the true church came back into publicity. They came back into the public where they weren't hiding anymore. And around that time, there was a man by the name of William Miller. Now, William Miller brought to light the truth about the second coming. Before this time, people didn't believe in the second coming. They just thought, you live a good life, and if you were good enough, you went to heaven. If you weren't good enough, you went to hell. But William Miller brought back to light the hope of Christians in the second coming. And he actually looked at the Bible, looked at the different time prophecies of the Bible, and he found out and he believed that Jesus was going to come in 1844. And there was revival meetings all over New England, all over Europe. Revival meetings preaching this message that Jesus was going to come. But friends, do we know the exact date when Jesus will come? No, we do not. But as this group of believers came out of the apostasy you could say, of the Roman church. They came up out of the Dark Ages. They started studying their Bibles and they started believing the Word of God, believing in the Scriptures and upholding the Scriptures and upholding the law of God. And this group of believers, led by William Miller, they were Millerites, as well as all other sorts of faiths, Baptists and Methodists and other various and other believers during that time in the 1800s, believing in the Scriptures and the Word of God. From that, there was a young woman by the name of Ellen Harmon. And Ellen Harmon, who later became Ellen White, was given visions by God and led people into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, as a church, we believe that God has given Ellen White this gift of prophecy. As this group of believers from the Millerite movement, after 1844, it was a giant letdown, considered and called the Great Depression. After 1844, great disappointment, Great Depression. Depression was in the 1900s, right? We're thinking of recession here in economics times. The Great Disappointment, thank you, took place in 1844, where so many believers believed that Jesus Christ was going to come, but he did not. And it was a great disappointment to all those believers. So they went back to the Scriptures. They went back to the Word of God. And they said, where did we go wrong? What else could we have thought of? Where did we go wrong? If we believed in Jesus Christ and believed that we were following his Word, where did we go wrong? And they were sent back to the Scriptures, went back to the Word of God. And around this time, Ellen White was given visions from God, directing these believers back to the Word of God, back to the Scriptures. And out of that started this movement, the Great Advent Awakening, the Great Advent Movement, and then was Ellen White and other leaders were instrumental in establishing the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that was a very brief history of several decades in the 1800s. But believing in Ellen White is we can believe that she was a good woman. We can believe that she wrote a lot of things. But as we've discussed in our Discover Prophecy series, we have not used any of her writings to describe any of the things that we have described, have we? No, and that is the stand of the church, the belief of the church, the worldwide organization church, that Ellen White does not, we do not take any of our beliefs from Ellen White's writings. And this is a statement from the book Seventh-day Adventists Believe, a statement of our beliefs, stating that the writings of Ellen White are not a substitute for Scripture. They cannot be placed on the same level. The Holy Scriptures stand alone, the unique standard by which her and all other writings must be judged and to which they must be subject. The Bible is the supreme standard. Seventh-day Adventists fully support the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, the Bible as its only interpreter, and the Bible alone as the basis of all doctrines. So as we have looked at these various teachings that we've gone through in Discover Prophecy, we have upheld the Bible, haven't we? We don't need to look at Ellen White's writings because all of our beliefs come from the Scriptures. They come from God's Word. We have been in the Word every night, every presentation. And even Ellen White herself says to not use her as our basis of beliefs. She writes in one of her first books, "I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By the Word, we are to be judged. In His Word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. Little heed is given to the Bible. The Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light." Referring here, she says the greater light is the Word of God. The greater light is the Bible. And because little heed has been given to the Bible, the Lord reveals a lesser light. She calls herself the lesser light. She calls herself the one who is lower than the Bible, but directs people to the Bible, to the Scriptures. And that is the purpose of her ministry. That is the purpose of the prophets. As we look to the prophets throughout history, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the prophets are the ones who direct people back to God, right? And that is the purpose of Ellen White's ministry. So, if we want to test her as a prophet, if we want to accept her as a prophet, now, we don't say you have to accept her as a prophet. You can have that choice of your own. You can do whatever you want with the writings of Ellen White. You can choose, if you want to, many times they'll look at the writings of Ellen White, and they'll review the writings of Ellen White, look at her lifestyle, see if she followed after the characteristics of God. And they'll look at that, and it'll take sometimes years to look at the writings of Ellen White because she wrote so many articles and pages and manuscripts and books. But as you look at the writings of Ellen White, I'm sure that as well as myself and many other honest believers have come to the conclusion that she does speak to the Scriptures and that she is a prophet. And that she directs people back to Jesus. But we also want to test her, make sure that she is a true prophet of God. We've looked at those various tests of a prophet, so we'll look through a few of these. She received most of her information in visions and dreams. She was given over 2,000 visions. 2,000 visions that directed people closer to Jesus, that spoke of the second coming, that spoke of health reform, that we talked about last week. We talked about a healthful living. And she directs people back to God through these visions. She was revealed visions and dreams. Some visions lasted up to 4 hours. There were supernatural things that took place in her visions. She was examined by medical examiners. And she had supernatural things take place to where she wasn't breathing, to where her arms were held up so strong. She held a Bible up above her head and was reciting scriptures from the Bible. Incredible things that God had gifted her with. So another test is that she has been proven 100% accurate. She has been proven 100% accurate. One of the things that she described 100 years before medical tests were taken was the effects of tobacco, the effects of smoking. Now, many times in the 1800s, if you had pneumonia or if you had a problem breathing, doctors would recommend, they would prescribe a cigarette. They would prescribe a cigar or a pipe. They would say smoking will help you in your breathing. This is what doctors would do back in the 1800s. But Ellen White said, no, you should not do that. She says in the Ministry of Healing, page 327, that tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. And this was even before there were tests being done. It wasn't up until the last few decades, the last century, back in the middle of the 1900s, that tests started to be done about healthful living. And this is just one of the things where she's been proven correct. She talks about other things about health. A lot of things about health that she describes have been proven to be correct even before science has proven it. So it's incredible, those things that she has done. She is biblically accurate. She directs people back to the Bible. And as someone who has read, I've read many of Ellen White's things, as I've read through her pages and pages of history, of the Bible, various things, there's sometimes things where you're just like, huh, is that really what the Bible says? And you go and you check the Bible. It is. She's biblically accurate. She directs people back to the Bible. From her book, The Great Controversy, page 204 and 205, she says, in our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, and there is a need of a return to the great Protestant principle. The Bible and the Bible only as the rule of faith and duty. There are many people, many Seventh-day Adventist members who will actually elevate Ellen White above the Bible. And they will base a lot of their beliefs on Ellen White. And they will say, well, Ellen White says to do this, and Ellen White says to do that. But that's not what she's saying. She says we need to go back to the Bible. And she lifts up the Bible and not herself. She is the lesser light, pointing to the greater light. And she even had this problem when she was alive. She passed away in 1915. I'm getting all my dates messed up, aren't I? 1915. Passed away back then. But even while she was alive, people would elevate her writings above the Bible. And so she addressed this one time as she was speaking to a crowd at Battle Creek, Michigan. And this is a verbatim from what her sermon was that morning, that whenever was she spoke. She says, lay Sister White right to one side. Take her writings, just lay them to one side. Lay her to one side. Don't you never quote my words again as long as you live until you can obey the Bible. When you take the Bible and make that your food and your meat and your drink and make that the elements of your character, when you can do that, you will know better how to receive some counsel from God. But here is the word, and she's lifting up the Bible. Here is the word, the precious word, exalted before you today. And don't you give a rap anymore what Sister White said. Sister White said this, and Sister White said that, and Sister White said the other thing. Have you heard that before? Yeah? But say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then you do just what the Lord God of Israel does and what he says. So she says, if you just take my writings and if you say, well, Sister White said, don't do this and don't do that. She says, don't do that. Don't even take my writings. Don't even read them, but read the Bible. She directs people back to the Bible. And she directs people to Jesus. She speaks in the name of the Lord, directing them to Jesus. And many of her books, many of her articles, people have read them, and they have described how they have their relationship with God has been encouraged and grown through reading her writings. I just want to read you a little thing out of Happiness for Life. This is actually Steps to Christ, a little book that she wrote called Steps to Christ. And this is my favorite book that Ellen White wrote because it leads us to Jesus. And if you do not have a copy of Steps to Christ, Happiness for Life, same thing. If you have one that says Steps to Christ or even Happiness Digest or it's various different titles. If you don't have one, we want to give you one. There's a stack out on the table. Be sure to pick one up on your way out. But I just want to read just a few paragraphs from this. Love this book. I try to read it at least once a year as I go through my own personal worship time along with the Bible, right? We read it along with the Bible. But she says in here, now that you have given yourself to Jesus, do not draw back. Do not take yourself away from him. But day by day, say, I am Christ's. I have given myself to him. And I ask him to give you his spirit and keep you by his grace. As it is by giving yourself to God and believing him that you become his child, so you are to live in him. The apostle says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk also in him. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation or must prove the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But they may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weaknesses, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. Now, does that direct you to Jesus or not? directs us to Jesus, Jesus Christ, who will cleanse us from our impurities. And that is the purpose of Ellen White's ministry, that directs people to Jesus. Now you may say, Ellen White this, Ellen White that. Yeah, sure, it's all right. I don't know if I really believe her. And that's okay. You don't have to believe in Ellen White to become a part of our church family. But what we would like you to believe in is that God gives the gift of prophecy. God gives, just as he's given the gift of helps, the gift of hospitality, the gift of preaching and evangelists, just in that same way, just to recognize that God gives that gift to his church. And maybe right now is, you know, maybe you just want to take a few years or a few months or a few weeks to read some of the writings of Ellen White. And I assure you that when you pick them up and you read them, along with the Bible, don't elevate it above Scripture, but along with the Bible, you will come to the conclusion that I have and many others have, that Ellen White will direct your thoughts to Jesus Christ. So keep focused on Jesus. Like I said, we don't base any of our beliefs on Ellen White. But she has directed people back to the Bible because they did away with the Bible. But all of our beliefs are based on Scripture and based in Jesus Christ. So follow him with your entire heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have reviewed the ministry of the gift of prophecy that you have given us, we thank you for enlightening, and we thank you for giving us that gift. Lord, I pray that you would give us the patience as we discover the gift, as we discover the writings of Ellen White. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not focus on her writings, but that we would focus on her, on you, Lord, and let her writings direct us closer to you. Be with us this day. Thank you for all of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.